The Christian life is a life lived among lives. It is not a life of solitude. That's been our working thesis here as we've worked through Acts chapter 2. While this flies in the face of the individualism and the narcissism that so pervasively characterizes our culture at large, the truth of the matter is Christianity is communal living. It is communal living. Paul wrote concerning the church in Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, "Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body." And get this next phrase, "and each member belongs to all the others." All the blessings that we can know in this life in Christ can only be known in the context of the church, because we are communal people who commune with God and with one another in clearly identifiable Christian communities. Communal people in communion in a community. That's who we are, according to the Scriptures. Nowhere in Scripture do I think that we get a better view of what community life in Christ looks like than in the verses that we just read together. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, our text for this morning. We have much to learn, I think, and perhaps even more to unlearn about what it means to live in genuine community. And the closing verses of Acts 2 gives us a good look into the beauty and the blessing of that body life in Christ. And so, as we noted last week, point number one, if you'd like to follow our outline, point number one we looked at last week was that community life is constituted by community identification. And we see that in verse 41. "For a true community to be constituted, for a true community to be formed, there must be points of identification, specific things that all in the group hold in common and around all which individuals of the group can rally and share and come together in social affinity such that the bonding of social cohesion actually takes place." In other words, individual eyes, there's a bunch of eyes out there. Individual eyes must become a unified we for a community to be formed. And these points of identification, common identification, they have to be shared for there to be true community. Two of them are mentioned in our text in Acts chapter 2 that we looked at last week. The first is faith or belief, and the second one was baptism. Belief and baptism, the criteria for the earliest church membership, both universal and local church membership. Profession of faith in Christ and subsequent baptism. And those are the requirements that we hold here at Fellowship Baptist Church. And again, if you're not yet a member of Fellowship Baptist and God is prompting you to join us formally, I or one of the deacons or our elders, we'd love to talk to you about this further. We'd love to have you formally identify with our community here at Fellowship Baptist Church. And again, I'll not try to be the Holy Spirit. I'll just kind of leave it there and let the Spirit lead as the choir sings earnestly, tenderly, "Jesus is calling, sinner, come home. We'd love to have you here. Come home, come home." No, I'm just joking. community life, it's constituted by community identification. People coming together and rallying around certain things that we hold in common. Certain truths, certain practices. The second thing we noted last week was that community life is centered on devotion to the Word of God. It's centered on devotion to the Word of God. We see that in the first part of verse 42. The first portion there indicates that these newly Spirit-baptized believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The center post of our church is to be devotion to the Word of God. And it must always be that way. If it's anything else, then we're off course. If it's anything else, then we've gone astray. Devotion to the Word of God must be a preeminent commitment of our church. It's one of those points of identity around which we rally as a people. The third component we said last week, component of community life, is that community life is cemented. It's shored up. It's cemented by communion with God. And we see that in the latter portion of verse 42. The shared experience that cements our bonds of fellowship is our common communion with God. our communion together with God. Communion with God, that's, you might think of that as kind of the glue. It's the glue of relational bonding. Sociologists have called this social cohesion. Our communion with God is what coheres us. It's what brings us together and makes us strong in our relational bonds. The last portion there, verse 42, tells us that in addition to devotion of the Word of God, those in the early church devoted themselves to fellowship. And that's a pretty important word to us here at Fellowship Baptist Church. And their fellowship, the text says, was expressed by two means of communion with God. The first one being the breaking of bread, and the second one being prayer. When we commune with God, whether by reading and studying His Word together, or by gathering around the Lord's table together as we do on occasion here, or by praying together, when we commune with God together, we find ourselves in communion with one another. As we share the experiences of worship and communion, our spirits tune to the needs of one another as we share them. And love and ministry to one another flourishes in a congregation when that happens. And it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing when it happens. In other words, corporate vertical communion, that is communion with God, it breeds horizontal communion. That is communion with one another. And that, my friends, as I said, is a beautiful thing when it happens. Let's pick up where we left off. That's where we left off last week. The fourth component of our community life is that community life is catalyzed by inspiring experiences of God. It's catalyzed. In other words, inspiring experiences of God catalyze. It's a catalyst in our community life. I love, as I read this text here in verse 43, I love the church was filled with awe, it says there. They were filled with awe. They were filled with reverential, holy fear of God. Verse 43 reads, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. That word awe there in the text in Greek is phobos, and it means fear. It just means fear. It can mean terror. It can also mean, when used of God, reverential sense of awe. When it's used of God, when it's used of God's acts. The inspiring experience of awe that existed in the church community, as well as those outside the community who witnessed what happened and what God was doing through the apostles, they too were inspired. They were filled with awe by the signs and wonders done by God through the apostles. Remember, back earlier in the chapter, when Peter had begun his sermon there in verse 19, he began it by explaining that the miracle of Pentecost, the ability of the apostles to speak and be understood in languages not known to them, that miracle was just the beginning of signs and wonders, Peter said in verse 19. It was just the beginning of signs and wonders that would be done, that would begin this new age. In other words, these miracles, these signs and wonders, they were signs of a new age, of the last days, Peter said, as he began that sermon. The age that Joel, of which Joel had prophesied in Joel chapter 2. And that phrase, signs and wonders, incidentally, that's used here in our text, it's a Jewish idiom. It's a Jewish idiom that spoke of miraculous events that would accompany the age of the new covenant. Miracles that would certainly get the attention of biblically literate Jews. Miracles that would prove that God was working. They would prove that God was doing something new here. Something special through this church community. Signs and wonders. Signs and wonders. Incidentally, that term disappears from the book of Acts. As we work through the book of Acts, after Acts chapter 15, we don't see it anymore. It's a Jewish term. That's because the church is becoming more and more Gentile-oriented. And so we don't see that term, signs and wonders, even though the apostles continued to do miracles. These were works of God. And the effect of these works of God was awe. Awe. Holy fear. A deep sense of reverence for God that permeated the church community there and gained the attention of those outside of the church who had yet to believe. All of God. All of God due to His mighty works. The text tells us it had two effects in the early church. The first effect was that it brought sinners to a hearing of the gospel and the message of repentance and faith. There's nothing that draws people to a hearing of the gospel like a display of God at work. Whether God is working miraculously as He is here in Acts chapter 2, or whether God is working providentially through His people, much as He does today, those who are lost, those who do not believe in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they should still see God at work in us. They should still see God at work through us. And they should be moved to want to know more about our Lord. It's one of the reasons we work so hard to try to minister to people in our community. It's important that they see God at work through His people. Maybe we're not raising the dead. Maybe we're not growing limbs. Maybe we're not healing the blind to see. But God is still at work through His people. And those outside need to see that. The second effect that all of God had in the church was that it catalyzed community life. It acted as a catalyst. It moved the church to greater and greater and greater impact for their Lord. When God begins to work in the life of a church, and that becomes more and more and more evident, it encourages others to seek God. It encourages others to deeper worship of God. It encourages others to grow in grace and to reach further beyond themselves. And that, in turn, acts as a catalyst. It encourages others who encourage others who encourage others and encourage others as they experience God at work. It acts as a catalyst to inspire. It acts as a catalyst to encourage others to experience God at work in and through them, which means that we should share what God is doing. We should share it certainly humbly and certainly keeping all hands off of the glory that is due only Him. But we should share what God is doing as He works in us with one another. It's important in our church body life that we encourage one another as we see God at work. And we should always be on guard against loose tongues and critical spirits and sinful pride, all of which can quench the Holy Spirit of God, as we read earlier in Acts chapter 4. We should seek and provide for inspiring experiences of God at work in our midst. If we are in awe of God, we'll worship Him more vigorously. If we're in awe of God, we'll serve Him more passionately. If we are in awe of God, we will witness for Him more productively. The experience of God at work in us, through us. Let Him shine. Let Him shine. Make Him known. Live in awe. Live in holy fear of God. And show Him at work to others. The fifth component of community life is mutual support. Mutual support that consolidates the church. Number five, community life is consolidated by mutual support. We see that in verses 44 and 45. In our text, these individual Christians of the church, as it's becoming more of a collective we, they were brought closer and closer and closer together by their mutual support, by their mutual care and concern for one another. The Christians of the early church, they gave generously, and they gave freely of themselves of their lives, of their time, their energy, their efforts, their talents. They gave of themselves to one another. To align oneself with the recently condemned and executed criminal, the rejected Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, to do that in this day was not without consequences, especially to Jews. In fact, in John's gospel, we already see Jews being put out of their synagogues for their association with Jesus. So this happened early on. Three times in John, we see the words aposynagogon, people being put out of their synagogues. Some were disowned by their families. Some were dismissed from their home synagogues. Some were discharged from their employment. And there were no safety nets in the common culture like we have in our day, in our time. The church was its own safety net. The need to take in brothers and sisters, the need to care for one another by sharing with one another, it was very great, and it was growing in this time. Verses 44 and 45 read, "And all the believers met together constantly and shared everything they had. They sold their possessions and shared the proceeds with those in need." I think the time is right for the church to show the world what a community of caring really looks like. Our church should model, and it has modeled, what it means to be a community of people who care, who genuinely care for one another. We do that here at Fellowship. We move each other's families. We roof each other's houses. We repair each other's cars. We bear each other's burdens. And as much as we can, we even jump in and help those outside of our church. Just God's people. I call that life support. I call it body life support. It's kind of my own personal term for that when that happens. And I tell you, it's a wonderful thing. I've been on the receiving end and been able to give back as well. And it's a wonderful thing that happens in the give and take in the body as God's people help one another in life. Just God's people supporting. God's people helping each other in and through life. Body life support ministry. It consolidates us. It brings us together. Some of the most tremendous times of fellowship we've had is when we're shoulder to shoulder, back to back, working together. It's a tremendous thing. Let's keep it up. It brings us together as one. The sixth component of community life is that community life is consecrated by regular worship. Regular worship consecrates us as a people. Verse 46 begins this way: "Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts." I like the way the NLT renders that. They worshiped together at the temple each day. Patterns of both regular and daily worship established very early in the church. The earliest church tried to remain for a period of time within the fold of Judaism. In fact, some in the common culture considered it somewhat of an offshoot at Judaism in its earliest days. The temple at the center of their lives, it's what they had always known. So they tried to continue that. Paul will do the same thing as he goes throughout the world, taking the gospel with him and planting churches. He goes first to the synagogue. First to the synagogue. But soon, that wasn't to happen. The temple-centric approach to life soon began to change for the early church, especially as Judaism began to push back. It won't be too many chapters from here that Peter and John will be told to cut it out. That preaching stuff, cut it out, or you're going to jail. And then not too many chapters, we see Stephen martyred. In fact, Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen attempted to show that the temple was no longer necessary because God no longer dwelled in the temple. He dwelled in his people. And Peter, so it's, neither was forgiveness to be found there in the temple any longer. Forgiveness was in Christ Jesus. Of course, the Jews would soon distance themselves from the church, and the church would form its own traditions, and it would form its own practices that did not reflect their Jewish traditions and practices, especially after Acts chapter 15. But what should be noted here, I think, in this verse, is that regular worship, it was a priority. It was a priority in the early church. Why? Because worship is always a priority in the hearts of people who love their God. Always has been. Always will be. Regular worship is always a priority in the lives of people who love God. It's when people began to erect idols in their lives. When they began to erect illegitimate gods of self-expression, that worship becomes less and less and less and less of a priority. One of the things I've noticed in all my years of pastoring, and I've been doing this since 1985, one of the things that I begin to notice is that when people begin to dabble in sin, let's say it that way, when they begin to develop beyond their dabbling into disobedience, one of the things that I've noticed is that they become scarce. Less and less and less they show up on Sundays until they eventually quit worshiping altogether. Why? Because love of self displaces love of God. Love of self always displaces love of God. And they would rather not be confronted by a holy God or held accountable by his people. And so, as they erect their idols, worship becomes less and less a priority. God help us if worship ever becomes one of the have-tos of our lives. You know, we have a lot of have-tos in life. I think the older I get, the list gets longer. Things I just have to do. They're just things you have to do. Like get up in the morning. And that just begins it. Because the list of have-tos is right in front of you. You know, you just had to do my taxes. You know, that's a have-to. Life is full of have-tos. God help us if worship ever becomes one of those in our lives. Worship should be a get-to. A get-to, not a have-to. We get to go worship today as God's people. I've been thinking lately, maybe we should engage in even more opportunities for worship. More than just beyond this time that we have together as a full body of Christ. Maybe this is something our elders, Jay and our other two elders, are out today. Wow. Wow. Well, Jay, I'll talk to you then. Write this down. Remind me to bring it up at the next elders meeting. Maybe our elders should take up this issue. Maybe we should brainstorm some special and creative ways that we can worship around here even more than we do. And maybe we can work with our membership commission. Maybe we can work, John, with our worship commission. And we can come up with some special services of praise singing and table fellowship and scripture reading and just a time beyond even this on occasion. All in favor? Say aye. Oh, we're Baptists. It's voted. It's done. That's, yeah, I saw all the hands. There was a quorum, too. So, yeah, let's work on this. Let's work on this. What do you say? Seventh component. The seventh component of community life is that community life is conditioned by edifying fellowship. It's conditioned by edifying fellowship. We see this in 46, in the first part of 47. That word, as I said, fellowship, is a very important word to us. It's how we've chosen to identify ourselves here in this community. If I had the chance to do it all again, the word fellowship would still be there. Even if we did something else as a name, the word fellowship would still, I think, be very important to us. Fellowship. It means, it speaks of the common life of sharing. It speaks of sharing experiences, sharing life, sharing food, sharing burdens, sharing joys, sharing ministry, sharing our families, and so on and so forth. Fellowship at its very heart is sharing. The end of verse 46 there reads, "They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people." Oh, these new Christians, they were in one another's homes. They were in one another's homes. They were sharing food with one another. They were out going bowling together. And they were playing golf, if you have to play golf. They were fishing together, definitely. We know they were fishing together because the apostles were a lot of fishermen. I don't know about playing golf. I still think that's a sin. But they were with one another. They were with one another. They were sharing life together, sharing food with one another. And their interaction here was characterized by God as being glad of heart and sincere of heart. That's interesting. Let's think about the gladness part of this first. The word that's used here in the Greek text is one that refers to an extreme measure of joy. It's not just your common run-of-the-mill joy. And it's expressed. I think it means they laughed together. I think it means they had a great time. They genuinely enjoyed one another's company. And they had a great time together. I think their gatherings were joyful events that was good medicine for their spirits. You know, I think there would be a whole lot less discouragement, a whole lot less despondency, a whole lot less even depression if God's people got together more often and just had fun. You know, just had fun. Get around a table. Play some cards. Of course, I mean old maid. Not when I was growing up, playing cards was really a, you know, it was running a list of stuff you don't do. But, you know, Yahtzee. How about Yahtzee? We'll say Yahtzee. Now that has dice, doesn't it? Man. Whew. Pictionary. Yeah, play Pictionary. They just got together and had a great time. Just had fun. Now, I understand that this takes some work. You know, you have to clean your house. If you have somebody over your house, you got to clean house, don't you? And there's a difference between family clean and company clean, isn't there? You know, those are two different levels of cleanliness. And I understand that. That's a lot of work. And I know that you feel pressure to find something to do that everybody kind of enjoys doing. And I know there's preparing of food. And that's pressure and work as old as Mary and Martha. Even beyond Mary and Martha. Way back to even to Abraham. You know, he was entertaining guests. I mean, you know, I know that this is a lot of work. Hospitality is not for the lazy. But it's a ministry that's commended by God. And it's much more profitable than sitting in front of the TV in your PJs eating cold pizza. A whole lot more profitable than that. We need to get up, get out. Get up and get out with one another and live a little. You'll be better for it. Fellowship Baptist Church will be better for it. Fellowship with one another with gladness of heart. Second, notice they also said, the text also says that they had sincere hearts. Not just gladness, but sincerity is there. That word for sincere there is a word that speaks of simplicity. Even humility can also include the idea of the absence of pretense. You know, pretense is an expression of pride. Pretense poisons fellowship. Fellowship should be the sharing of life together without hypocrisy. Without duplicity, without deceit. Sincerity is just being who you are, not who you want people to think you are. It's being who you are. Sincerity is being authentic. Sincerity means being genuine. And so as we fellowship, as we gather with one another and in one another's homes or wherever it is, on the golf course or you know, at the lake or at the bowling alley, wherever it is, we should be able to be transparent with one another. We should be able to speak our minds, to interact with one another, to share our struggles, to share our failures, to share our hopes and our dreams, to share our joys and our triumphs, to share our goals and our desires. And we should be able to do this freely and be able to speak openly and without guardedness. Having said this, we should allow others to do the same. We should even expect them to do the same. There is great opportunity for ministry to one another in genuine fellowship. There's opportunity to exhort one another. There's opportunity to encourage one another. There may be opportunity to admonish, to warn someone about something. Maybe even correct in love, speaking the truth in love. In one another's lives. Tremendous opportunity for ministry. I think the risk of transparency is worth taking. And that's a risk. Being transparent with someone, being who you are, not who you want them to think you are, but actually being who you are with someone, is a risky proposition. It's a relational risk. But I think it's one worth taking. Sincerity of heart. Gladness of heart. Let's fellowship that way. Let's fellowship together with gladness. Just having fun with one another. And with transparency, sincerity of heart. Before we leave this point, notice the results, and there's two. And I must hasten here. Two are mentioned. The first is praise of God. True fellowship focuses on God and it helps those involved think about God's goodness, and that results in praise. Praise of God. Praise God for and in good fellowship with one another. The second result is that the church enjoyed, notice the text, the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And that brings us to the final point this morning. The final point, final component of Christian community life, and that is community life is characterized by a winsome spirit and testimony. Community life is characterized by a winsome spirit and testimony. Those outside the church community and the community at large should find our love for God and find our love for one another and our fellowship, our mutual support, our worship, our experience of God, our communion with God, our devotion to the Word of God, and our identity with one another. All of these previous points, they should find all that we do and who we are to be attractive. Ours should be a winsome spirit. And a positive testimony in our community. We should be a people with whom others want to identify. A people of whom others want to be a part. And so let us be known as loving people, gracious people, generous people, sincere people, fun people, giving people, meek people. Hospitable people, joyful people, confident people, faithful people, patient people, devoted people, peaceful people, godly people, strong people, humble people, wise people, gentle people. And basically those are kind of the fruit of the Spirit as well as some of the other virtues to which Christ points us as His people. Let us be characterized by a winsome spirit and testimony in our community. Amen. Amen.